Well, good morning again. I'd like to read this morning in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And reading at verse 24 to 28. Hebrews 9. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, or the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. If you notice in my reading, I put the emphasis on the word appeared, and it's mentioned three times in this little section, all about Christ. He appeared. The first one is in the historical order, not the way that they're written, but in the historical order, it's the first one is in verse 26. Where he says, but now, once in the end of the age, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has appeared, and that was his first coming into the world when he went to the cross. And so it's in the past tense. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The second one in the order of history is verse 24. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's in the present. And then, of course, the third one is in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And of course that one is in the future. So a little bit of a meditation this morning on Christ's three appearings in this scripture. In the past, when he gave his life at the cross, he appeared to put away sin. That was the first one. And then the second one, he's now in heaven, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's the present. And then the third one is his second coming in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So he has appeared, that's past. He now appears, that's present, and he shall appear, that's future. So, lovely little scripture here in the three appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll take them in the order which was suggested, the second one first, and so on. So, verse 24, that's the first one, and then verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Why did he appear? He appeared to go to the cross and lay down his life for us. And it was one sacrifice. Now he has appeared once in the end of the world, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In this section, and Brother David reminded us on last Lord's Day about the repetition and so on in the first economy, and it carries into here as well that Christ died once, perfect sacrifice to meet the needs that you and I had. At the end of the age, he hath appeared in putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he said in John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So it's a tremendous work that was done, and he glorified God in the doing of it. And I've heard the question asked, what was the greatest thing that happened at the cross? Was it that God was glorified, or was it our sins were put away and we have the salvation of God? And my answer, having thought about this, my answer, they're both one and the same. They're one and the same thing. We can't, I know the shorter catechism is, the first question is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever and so on. But those are man's words. And it's quite good, quite good. But I don't think God would have been glorified if sin hadn't been dealt with. And I don't think sin would have been dealt with if God hadn't been glorified. So the two things I see as being one. And it's wonderful that he could say, John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth, having finished the work which you gave me to do. And what was that work? It was to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So in the taking away of our sins, God was glorified. That's the way I like to look at that. And so that it's wonderful to think that our sins have been dealt with, forever gone, at the place called Calvary. And there's a little reference here back in this chapter again, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves. That's a reference to Leviticus 16, the blood of goats and calves that were offered on the Day of Atonement in the annual feast. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then he goes on in verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats, that's Leviticus 16, and the ashes of an heifer, that's Numbers 19, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, so that we might serve the living God. So a great work that Christ has done for us. And just another little reference here before we move on. And David touched on this one as well. In verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. And then you ask yourself the question, what about the Old Testament sacrifices? Where did they fit in? Well, I think it's something like this, that First of all, they were commanded of God to be offered for sin and so on, and for peace offerings and burnt offerings and so on. They were commanded to be offered. But what was the point as it related to the Israelite or to Abel or Abraham or any of the Old Testament worthies? What was going on? Remember, there was the first prophecy that was given in relation to the sacrifice of Christ was that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. So that was they knew that there was going to be something that would take place. And so what they did, when they sinned and they brought a bull or a sheep or a goat or whatever to be offered, Hebrews 10 and 4, it wasn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But I think this is what, comparing scripture with scripture, they realized that in the offering of the lamb couldn't do anything. But it was a prefiguring of the one who was promised in Genesis 3 and 15, that he would come and take away my sin. By faith, I lay my hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand, and there confess my sin. So I hope that this is helpful, that sometimes, why all those sacrifices? When I read in Hebrews 10, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It was something that was done with a view to something that would take place when Christ gave his life at the place called Calvary. And I think I've heard it suggested by some of the old writers that the Old Testament saints were saved on credit. They were saved on credit. They were saved by the fact, the sacrifice that would be offered by Christ at the place called Calvary. And so He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. My sins are gone, your sins are gone, by placing faith in the work of Christ, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first one, is that he has appeared and he accomplished a work at the place called Calvary. The second appearing then is in verse 24. And we'll read that. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I love those words. Now to appear in heaven itself, in the presence of God for us. Every one of those little expressions, very, very meaningful. That, remember when Christ rose from the dead, came out of the grave on the third and appointed day after Calvary, he came out of the grave. And Colossians 1 says that he was the head of the new creation, the head of the new creation. And what happened then when Christ came out, the first fruits of them that slept, we were in a new age. We're in a new age. The clock is ticking, and the new age will go on and get brighter and brighter until we finish up with a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Satan's not going to win. Satan is already defeated. Christ will win. He will triumph in the new heaven and the new earth. But what I was going to say was that when he came out of the grave, he spent 40 days with his own, instructing them in relation to the things of the kingdom of God. And after the 40 days, he was caught up. Two angels said to them, Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And Hebrews 4 says that Jesus, our great high priest, has passed through the heavens. He's passed through the heavens. And where is he now? He's in heaven itself. You know, as we sit here, Jesus Christ is alive in heaven. We need to dwell on the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And what is he doing? He's in heaven, now appearing in the presence of God for us. He's appearing in the presence of God for us. God said to him, Sit down on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And Christ is in the presence of God, a glorified man. Humanity, a glorified man, is in heaven. And that's a great thing for us, that Jesus Christ is there in the presence of his Father to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. That's why he's there. The scripture back in chapter 7, just to highlight this as well, 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What is he doing in the presence of God? He's making intercession for you and for me. And the scripture here in Hebrews 7, that he saves us, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. How does he save us? He saves us by his intercession. Now, I need to go back to a verse in 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And this says it very, very plainly. 1 John 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Don't sin. And, he goes on, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When we sin, and we do, there's one in the presence of God, a glorified man who finished the work at the place called Calvary, and he's in the presence of God. And when we sin, he's pleading our cause in the presence of his Father. You know, if we could just connect with that just now, what's going on at the right hand of God, what's happening is Jesus Christ is pleading for us in the presence of his Father. Now, how do I see that? Let me try and explain it this way. As he bending down on his knees and saying, Oh, Father, remember Miller Thompson has sinned, and I don't think that's what it's all about. I think when we sin, Jesus Christ, who finished the work at Calvary, who went into the presence of God glorified, still, I believe, bearing the wounds of Calvary in his hands and feet and side, And the father looks on him. And the father says something like this: "Yes, son, you obtained these wounds at the place called Calvary for the redemption of those who have faith in me, and that's all we need." That's the intercession that he makes by his presence at the place called Calvary. And I need to tell you this, that I think there's hardly one in a thousand who have any connection or feel for the work of Christ now in his Father's presence. Oh yes, we think about the cross and we sing about the cross and so on. But there's a work going on right now in the presence of God by the Lord Jesus Christ that meets our needs when we sin and when we fail. And I think this could be very good for us to realize this, that when I sin, what happens? I lose my joy. And I go about complaining and moaning and feel very upset and bitter. Much better to sit down, take stock, and read something like 1 John 2 and 2. We have an advocate. When we sin, we have an advocate. It's the word for a lawyer. We have one in the presence of God for us. And that one is the one who gave his life at the place called Calvary. He's entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, for you and I. And praise his name. There's many other avenues of that scripture, but we'll just leave it there because I want to do the third one to give you the three points. And the third one, in verse 28, he shall appear. We'll go back to Hebrews 9. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus Christ is coming back again. He's coming back again. He's coming a second time. The first time he came, the first time he appeared in this world was to put away sin. The second time that he comes, notice the last words in our verse, he'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The first coming of Christ into the world was everything to do with sin. It was a work that he came to do to put away sin. The second time he comes, the word could be apart from sin. It's nothing to do with sin when he comes again. That was settled at the cross. This is to take his own people home to be forever with himself. It's without sin, and it's unto salvation. Unto salvation. That 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. If I could just turn to that for a minute. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. Verse 9 for connection. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. The first century Christians were waiting for the Lord coming. Perhaps today was their call, that the Lord would come again. What about us? You know, I don't know when I heard the message last on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, we're called to wait for his Son from heaven. Even Jesus, now listen to this, our deliverer from the wrath to come. It's for our salvation, for the final step of our salvation is in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming as our deliverer from the wrath that's coming. And I believe the tribulation wrath is involved in this too. And so we're going to be delivered from the events that take place in the world. And in the same epistle, verse 9 of chapter 5, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. It's going to be for our salvation when he comes back again. We were delivered from the power of sin and the present, the power of sin and the penalty of sin, and will finally be delivered from the presence of sin. We'll be free, never more, to sin again. Free from all the cares of this world, glorified in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Leviticus chapter 16, the great day of atonement, and really the three principal events in Leviticus 16 are the type of what we see in the three appearings in Hebrews 9, 24 to 28. The first thing that the high priest did on that day was to offer a sacrifice. That was what he did. He offered a sacrifice. And what is that? That's the first appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That was the first thing that the high priest did. He offered a sacrifice. The second thing he did, he took a censer full of live coals from the altar of burnt offering and incense in his hand, and he went into the presence of God, right into the holy place. And he could only go there once a year. And what he did, he took the sweet fragrance, put it on the fire in the censer, and there was a cloud of wonderful aroma. Because the high priest was in the presence of God. And isn't that the second one? Isn't that Christ appearing in heaven itself before the face of God for us, right into the very presence of God? The old high priest could only go in and he had to come back out. Christ has been there for 2,000 years. And you know, the scripture speaks about the patience of Christ. The Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patience of Christ, the patient waiting for Christ. He's patiently waiting for the day when he'll come and receive us all to be forever with himself. And we should be looking forward to that day. A wee bit of a side trip there. But the high priest went in with the incense, and then thirdly, he came out. The people realized he was still alive, and he blessed the people. And that's like the third one, isn't it? The second coming. So he shall appear without sin unto salvation. I'm finished, but I'd like to do one more thing. Maybe give me 5 minutes. I'd just like to go to a scripture in John 17. John 17. And this is called, and rightly so, I think, the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to read 4 thoughts in this prayer. The prayer lasts for the whole chapter. It's, the Lord isn't glorified yet in heaven, but in spirit is beyond the cross. In spirit is gone beyond the cross, and he's just waiting to be caught up. And so he prays for four things. There's many more things, but there's four that stand out in my mind. Verse 15, he prays to the Father concerning us. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil, or keep them from the evil one. He prays to his Father that will be kept from the evil of the world and of Satan as well, principally Satan, who wants to get us as a roaring lion. But the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us. He's praying for us right now that we'll be kept from the evil one. What a wonderful thought that is. And then verse 17, he says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He prays for our sanctification. This is our practical sanctification that he's praying for. And how can we have a part in that? The Lord is praying that we'll be sanctified by reading the Word of God daily and meditating upon it. You know, there's three things that go together. There's reading the Scriptures, there's prayer, and there's meditation. And if those three things come together, I tell you, your scripture reading will take on a new dimension. A new dimension. One old divine said this, that perhaps before you read the scripture, pray that God will give you help to understand it. And he said, I guarantee this, that if you do that with a sincere heart, every time you read the scripture, you'll get something from it. And especially with the meditation and the help and the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in the reading. The third thing that he prays for, verse 21, that they all may be one. They all may be one. That's for unity in the church. It's perhaps in the context, it's the universal church, the one body of Christ, which is one. But it's worked out in the local assembly. And if there's any disunity about anything, you should put it right. You should put it right before God, because there'll be no blessing where there's no unity. And so the Lord here prays that we may be one. And then the last one. His fourth request, verse 24, Father, I will, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. He wants us to be with him, that we might see his glory. Might see his glory. You know, we're going to share his glory, and we're going to have a glory put upon ourselves. But I think this in verse 24 here, it's the uniqueness and the wonder of the great person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, when I'm with them all, I want them to see me in my glory. You know, there's a great hymn in the Believer's Hymn Book. There's another one, but there's one that comes to mind right now. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. Praise the Lord. What a day that will be. What three great appearings there has been. The first one is done. The second one is continuing. The third one is yet to be, when Jesus comes again and receives us to be forever with himself. O Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time in the Word today, and we pray that it will be a blessing to us. The cross work to take away our sins, the present work of Christ as our advocate with the Father, a sweet fragrance in the presence of God as he's interceding for us along the way, that we might be kept from the evil one. And one day, and we feel it's very soon, he's going to come back and receive us to be forever with himself. So bless the word then to our hearts today. Take our thanks for thy goodness to us in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.